We're going to pick up where we left off last time, which is in Revelation chapter 6. And the purpose of the study is to get an overview of the book of Revelation, to understand the book of Revelation chronologically, and which steps follow one another, and that'll give us a better understanding of the book of Revelation and give us things to think about as we have to deal with what is going to unfold ahead of us. Our goal is to understand what is chronological and what is an inset. So some things are go by chronology, other things are insets that are telling us maybe something that's going on someplace else or introducing other factors that we can consider. So we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we've got through the first two seals, and Revelation chapter 6 talks about all six of the seals. And so we'll begin in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And this talks about the white horse. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So you have a white horse, and it's interesting that it is a white horse which is similar to the coming of Christ. Christ is going to return at the second coming on a white horse, it says. And so this white horse is, and the individual sitting on it is symbolic of deception, of false teaching, teachings that are not in harmony with the Scripture. So they've gotten, so we can be assured that at some time in the future, the white horse is going to begin riding roughshod over humanity. It's not that there's no false teaching today. It's not that there's no deception today. But what this is telling us is that as we draw close to the end of the age, it's going to be more intense. It's going to be more intense than what we what we are used to. And in the days right before the other seals are opened, we will have the white horse appear on the scene and false prophets and false teaching, and we're going to have to be aware of what's being taught and not fall prey to it. We know that it tells us that the man of sin is going to come. The man of sin will appear and is going to be deceiving humanity, and there are going to be lots of people that fall prey to this false teaching. And when you look at the world is moving away from the Bible. The world is moving away from God, and as they move away, they don't realize it, but they're becoming more vulnerable to deception and false teaching. And so as we see a surge in false teaching, it's telling us that we're coming closer to the end of the age. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." So war is to follow on the heels of false religion and deception. And if you look at the history of false religion, almost inevitably, following on the heels of a surge in false religion and its influence comes war. Do we have religious war taking place in our time? What about Shias and Sunnis? That's what ISIS and the conflict in Syria and Iran, all of that is about false religion and the war that comes about. Sunnis don't like Shias, and Shias don't like Sunnis. Iran, which is Shia, is seeking to dominate the Middle East, and the Sunnis are fighting back, and their goal is to establish a caliphate through ISIS. And there's this warring going on. And eventually, there is going to be this great false teaching, and there is going to rise a great false prophet. And he's going to be aligned with the beast, and we're going to have them leading the world in a particular direction, and they're going to come into conflict with other religious movements, and it's going to be a battle for control of the earth. And so war has always been part of this world. But when you begin to see the conflict escalating and expanding, then we know that we're moving along toward the end of the age. The fourth seal mentioned that the amount of the earth covered with war is about a quarter of the world. The greatest war that has ever taken place in the history of mankind that encompassed a great deal of the world was World War II, and a large portion of the earth was at war, but not all of it. The next war will involve a quarter of the earth, geographically speaking, and the carnage will be truly amazing. I mean, when you look at World War II, 54 million died in that conflict. And what's coming is not going to be any better. Typically, when you have war take place, you have the next outcome, which is the the black horse, and which is the black horse of famine. Basically, what takes place as war unfolds, and you have all the armies marching through an area, the crops can't be planted, they can't be harvested. And once they pass through, people are left to fend for themselves, as and famine is caused by war. Famine is caused by war. And when it talks about the scales, and it talks about a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, do not harm the oil and the wine, it's talking about how expensive foodstuffs have become, basic foodstuffs have become extremely expensive. And if you go back and look at the history of World War I and World War II, all of the armies had crisscrossed Europe and devastated the land. And the result was the crops were destroyed, the cities were in ruin, the processing centers were in ruin, and transportation was damaged. And they didn't have the crops, they couldn't transport the crops, and people were on the verge of starvation. And then, in both of those cases, in World War I and World War II, the United States intervened and helped to provide foodstuffs and to help the people through a very difficult time. And it will be interesting to the United States is going out of the way. So if you have that kind of condition, who is going to step in? You know, the British-speaking peoples did a lot to help in that way, and those people are not going to be around to take care of that. They're probably going to have their own issues to deal with as their nations fall and they're enslaved. So when you have a lack of food, you don't have enough to eat, one of the outcomes of that is pictured in the next seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature come, saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and the beast of the earth. So a quarter of the earth is to be impacted by the four horsemen that are described here, and a great deal of death and destruction. So that's what, as this begins to unfold in its fullness, there is going to be just a time like we've never known, a perilous time, and much death and destruction. And you look at, as you're lacking food, then you become vulnerable to diseases. You become vulnerable to sicknesses, and the earth is going to be in a bad way just through these first four seals. And they are seals that people are not going to recognize at the time. As they begin to unfold, false religion, that's been around since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? That's not a change. And as you have the war, war has been something that's been part of man's history for thousands of years. What's different about that? Or famine or pestilence. That's always been around. But what's going to be different about it is the intensity. The intensity is going to increase, and it's going to be a very challenging time for many people. We move on to the fifth seal. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So with the fifth seal, we have to understand time-wise, this is during the first part of the final 3.5-year period. So, you know, you're looking at the very end of time, that time that's 3.5 years from the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things that are going on during this period. And one of them is the opening of the fifth seal and the persecution that is once again poured out on the church. It's very likely, if we understand scriptures not just here but in Micah and Isaiah correctly, that it will last for the first 2.5 of the 3.5 years before Christ returned. And this seal is talking about martyrs that will suffer persecution and death as a result of being followers of Jesus Christ. It is likely that the people being described here are those who are described in relationship to Laodicea, where God tells the Laodiceans to buy gold from him, gold that's been tried in the fire, to buy those garments that only he can give, and this eye salve that he can give as well. So the fifth seal is about an additional tribulation. But before that, God is reminded of the many thousands who died in the faith. And throughout the history of Christianity, not only the history of Christianity, but going all the way back pre-flood, you had individuals such as Enoch and Abel that died because they were living by faith. They were practicing God's truth, and they suffered the consequences. And that's been the case throughout the history of God's people. They've practiced the truth and they've suffered for it. They suffered because of the testimony which they held. You see, they testified by the way that they lived that they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the truths of the Bible. That's a testimony. They testified by the way that they lived, and they suffered for it. And this is something to come. And as you look at it, you say, well, that could never happen. Never happen. My wife and I were talking about, and you're moving to an era where that's going to become more commonplace. Because you stand for certain beliefs, people are going to feel free to attack you because of what you believe. You see, because you believe in the Bible, you are considered a bigot. All right? You are a bigoted person because you believe in the Bible. And you're going to practice the Bible, and you don't go along with some of the things that everybody accepts now. Now, you don't have to be vocal about it, but the thing is, people say, well, you attend that church? Well, that church believes this. Therefore, you go to that church, you must believe the same thing. Therefore, you're vulnerable. Now, when will this kick in? I don't know. But you have to realize there are people that, you know, I don't say, well, I know that guy attends this church, so I'm going to single him out and take action against him. I don't see myself doing it. But amazingly, there are people dedicated to that, looking at what different churches believe. And if you are not operating in harmony with the direction the society is going, then you can be vulnerable to attack. So I hope that we'll be free from that, but the Bible seems to indicate that that is going to come. And these people suffered. There were martyrs that suffered because of what they believed, and there is to be a future martyrdom. It is to come as the seals are opened, and this is one of the outcomes that will take place during the 3.5 years before Christ returns. A white robe was given to each of them, meaning that they were going to be a part of the first resurrection. They were going to meet Christ in the air and rule with Him. Revelation 12 says there will be some of the church that will be taken to a place of safety, taken to her place. And there's another portion that's not going to be taken to that place, and they're going to suffer persecution. Satan's going to come after them and seek to eradicate them. And so they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to have to make a choice. Do I believe God, and am I going to be faithful to Him to the end? Am I willing to give up my life in honor of God? And that's a big decision. And we prepare for that kind of pressure now. We prepare for that now by praying to God, seeking God in His Word, and seeking to practice that way of life. You know, you look at Daniel. It's a wonderful example. Daniel, as his custom was, prayed to God 3 times a day. So when they changed the law on him and said, "You can't do that anymore," he said, "I'm not trying to be defiant, but I practiced this my whole life, and I'm going to stick with it." And he suffered the consequences. Yeah, but he was willing to suffer the consequences if that's what they thought was best for him. His three friends did the same thing. And that's the challenge we face. You know, as they're heating the furnace up to, very intense level of heat, I'm not sure that, you might be getting a little bit worried about how this is going to go. But, you know, the worst they can do to you is they can kill you. So once your heart stops, it's over. Now, none of us want to go through that. And I just hope that they make it swift versus torturing you, which they can do, getting you to recant, some of the horrible things human beings do, other human beings. But it tells us this is coming. And we're 2,000 years approximately beyond the time of the apostolic era. That means we're closer than any of them were to this actually unfolding. And we've been hearing for a long time, "Oh yeah, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming." Well, I know just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to. It just means that our discernment of the time was not accurate. Then we move on to the heavenly signs in chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake." So there's, and I would say this earthquake is going to be unlike any earthquake any of us have ever experienced. If you've lived in a place where there's been an earthquake, it is an eerie feeling to feel the ground undulating all around you. And depending on where you live, I know we lived in California, and they had a pretty bad earthquake one year, and it was in the morning. My dad was laying in bed, and I was up, and everything started shaking. So I jumped out of bed and said, "Well, it's an earthquake." My dad said, "No, don't worry about it." So anyway, he wasn't worried about it, but I think it did do some damage in the San Fernando Valley and other places in California. But it was people that live in earthquake areas, as long as you're not in some place where the structure is going to fall on you, or you're having the freeway collapse under you or something like that, most people don't get too worried about it. But this is going to be an earthquake like none we've ever known. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So what's being described here is things that, we're all used to the sun shining. We're all used to the moon shining. And those are just standard. And we accept them. So this is going to be something that everybody's going to say, "Whoa, this isn't right. This is not normal." And you're going to recognize that it's not normal. And it has nothing to do with the blood moon nonsense that they talk about. That's not what this is talking about at all. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. So all of these things are taking place as part of the heavenly signs. And so, you know, you have a blood moon. You don't have all the earthquake. You don't have the sun becoming black. You don't have the moon becoming like blood and the stars falling from heaven. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. You're not going to have, you have this, what appears to be a meteor shower. That's not taking, all these things take place. And everybody's going to recognize that something significant is happening. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So when you have what are called blood moons, all of this is not happening. You know, when the sky receded like a scroll and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, I don't think that's ever happened. But all of this is going to happen, and it's going to be an upheaval, and everybody's going to know that there's an upheaval taking place. So the sixth seal begins the wrath of God. It begins God's punishing the earth, and punishing the earth in righteous judgment. And when it unfolds, it takes place a ways in to the 3.5 year period before Christ return. It's probably talking about the last year of that 3.5 year period, the period of time that we would refer to as the day of the Lord. The earthquake heralds the heavenly signs that begin the return of Jesus Christ from heaven to the earth. So we have all of these things taking place. And what's the reaction? People are going to know something significant's going on. What's the reaction? We're told in chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So people are going to recognize this is something that is taking place that has never taken place before. And people are going to be afraid. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So these heavenly signs are going to signal the coming of Christ, and people are going to be very, very afraid by what's unfolding. It says in verse 17, For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So when this unfolds, you're about a year out from Christ coming. So chapter 6 is about the six seals being opened. The first four conditions primarily are intensifications of things that are already taking place on the earth. It describes the time of tribulation, the persecution of God's people. And finally, in the last part of that, the 3.5 year period, the sixth seal and the heavenly signs, which begins the last year. So these things all set up what is to take place. Now, chapter 7 is a parenthetical inset. It's not chronological. So you have to, it's telling us something that's taking place here, but it's not in chronological order. It's a vision of the future, and it is prior to the resurrection, and it tells us something that's going on in the same time period that we've just discussed. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. It says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So prior to these things happening, there will be people who are alive on the earth who will have God's seal on them. And either they're going to be sealed with God's spirit, or they're going to give in to the power of the beast, and they're going to continue to live rather than suffer martyrdom. The choice will be theirs. And those who have chosen God's way and chosen God's will receive the seal on them. It says in verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, this could be physical Israel. There are certainly Israelites scattered over various parts of the world, and therefore it could be physical Israel. It doesn't mention in chapter there the tribe of Dan is missing when it talks about the 144,000. We've always thought that that's because Dan was the first to plunge into idolatry and a symbolic of some of those not being a part of that. But I would also say that you're probably physically going to have some Irish among them, so that God's not going to leave them out, even though they God's making a point here about the tribe of Dan with their idolatry. So people who are very much alive are sealed because they are followers of God. So as all of this is unfolding and we're getting close to the end, God is going to say, this one is mine, that one is mine, and place his seal upon them in order that they would be protected. Chapter 7, verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with bright white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, this could be non-Israelites. They are also ready to be saved and worshiping the Lamb. And then in verses 13 through 15, it says, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" It says that, "And I said, Sir, you know, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So as first of all, we have here the 144,000 that are sealed in their forehead, the servants of God. And then we have this multitude that have had their robes washed and made white in the great tribulation. So that means that there are people that are going to have to know the truth of God and are going to be willing to stand up for it. They're going to be willing to stand up for it. And at this point, think about it. Are there 144,000 that could be sealed? Physical human beings that God would seal at this point? I don't see it. Maybe there are 144,000 out there. But if they're physical human beings, where are those 144,000? Maybe they're, you know, Elijah said, "Hey, I'm the only one left. Everybody's been wiped out." And God said, "Hold it. There's more than you know. I have people that are loyal and faithful to me. And maybe there are people we don't know about." Or maybe something is to transpire that is to allow them to hear the truth, respond to the truth, and begin to live by it. And come to the point where they're actually willing to stand up for it and not cave in to all the pressures around them. So we know that the church is to be persecuted. We know that out of that will be those who will stand and be faithful. It is going to be a difficult time, but a great multitude comes out of the great tribulation. But 144,000 are sealed prior to the great tribulation, and they appear to be those who will go to the place of safety, to her place. Now we go back to chronology. Chapter 7 is an inset, and in chapter 8, we can continue the march of events. The seventh seal, we've already opened the first six, and we're going to open the seventh seal now. Chapter 8, verse 1, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour." There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. So why is there silence in heaven for a half hour? Is it just God holding things up? Why is there silence? Why is nothing taking place for a half hour? This period of time. Anybody? Might it be? Anybody venture a guess? Yes. Could be. I think that, you know, If you're living in this time, you're going to be recognizing something's up. All right? Something's up. And people that have some knowledge of the Bible may actually realize something is up. And one thought is that God is going to hold things up because God is going to give man a chance to repent. God doesn't want to punish mankind. You know, God's not up there waiting. Man, I can't wait till we start the tribulation and we just start pounding these people. That's not God's perspective at all. God's perspective is, I wish they would come to repentance and we never would have to go through this ordeal. That's what God would prefer. But that's not how man, you know, unfortunately, man is a slow learner and usually has to take a pounding before he gets it. But there's some possibility that God is going to relay a message to mankind that they need to repent, that they need to come out of this system. And possibly an announcement will be made through angels. You've also got the two witnesses that will be hard at work during this time. Will their message begin to resonate with people? And you will have some people who will respond. We can be thankful that God does not enjoy punishing people and wants them to come to repentance. But people are also pretty stubborn, as we'll see. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." So where is all this taking place? This is taking place at God's throne and in God's temple. And you have the incense being offered up, which are the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So we have an inset of a few verses where we have the angels preparing to blow the trumpets. And the remembrance of the prayers of the saints is brought up, and maybe what is being referred to as the continuing prayers of people who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake during this time. So the angels who had the seven trumps prepared themselves to sound. So the seventh seal then is the seven trumpets. Seven trumpet plagues compose the seven seals. And if you look at it and you want an overview of the book of Revelation, it's 21 events. You have seven seals. The seventh seal is seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls or vials that are the final punishment on the earth. And as these trumpets begin to sound, and, you know, In my understanding of the scriptures, you have these trumpets that are going to sound, and most of the time that I was in the church, I just thought they were symbolic and would never hear anything. But I don't think that's the case. You're going to hear the trumpet sound. So God's, you know, the two witnesses are going to speak, and they're going to say what's coming. The trumpet will sound, and what's coming will come. But everybody's going to know it's going to come. The trumpet will sound and they'll be warned. Because remember, the purpose is not just to inflict punishment upon human beings. The purpose is for mankind to come to repentance. To say, you know what? I'm done with this world. What do you want me to do, God? And to turn to God. So, chapter 8, verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." So, that's going to be a pretty serious thing when you begin to destroy a third of the trees and all the green grass. I know a sermon was recommended about bees and talked about what would happen if the bees were wiped out. You know, they figure you'd have about 4 years to last before it's all over. So if the bees aren't pollinating and the bees aren't around to pollinate, life's going to get pretty tough. So when you don't have the tree, you know, destroy a third of the trees and all the green grass, that's going to impact, you know, oxygen and all of that kind of thing. Not that you won't have anything to breathe, but that's not going to be a make for an earth that is a pleasant place to live. And then you have a meteor that comes down and destroys a lot of the life in the sea. Lots of people depend upon the sea for their food. It's a major source of food, but that major source of food and commerce that takes place over the ocean is all going to be impacted with the second trumpet. And then you have the third trumpet. It talks about wormwood and a poisoning of many of the waters of the earth, the fresh waters upon which man depends. No drinking water, life is pretty tough. And water is already a serious issue in our world. And with this event, it's going to become an even more serious issue. The fourth trump, the darkening of the world, the heavenly signs are mentioned. And so you have these first four trumpets. The trumpets will sound, and then the event will take place, and everybody will know what's taken place. And the earth will be devastated, and its people will be devastated. And then, so we have these four trumpets, and then there's another break. And God again has a message that goes to all the earth, giving them a chance to repent. In chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So what's God telling people when he says, woe, woe, woe? What is that telling us about what's to come? What's that? Tribulation? Well, yeah, there's going to be tribulation. But the first four were not woes. And so what we're being told is what's going to come with the last three trumps is going to be worse than what they've experienced so far. It's going to be worse. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The three trumpets are called the woes because of the severe punishments that are coming. It's a warning to all of the people on the earth. And they're being told, you've not seen anything yet. The real punishments are coming. And sadly, mankind's not going to repent. They're not going to repent. You know, nobody's going to say enough. In discussing the fifth trumpet, the first woe, we're going to look at this from a little bit different perspective, but there is support for this, and so you might think about this. It's a little bit different explanation than we've given in the past. Revelation 9, verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, that is, to this star, was given the key to the bottomless pit." Okay, so what angel fell from heaven? Does anybody remember an angel that fell from heaven? This fallen angel that was the being we know as Satan. And so this angel is going to come down, have a key, and is going to open the bottomless pit. So what this fifth trumpet is about is unloosing of a horde of demons on the earth to torment mankind. It's not the army. The army comes later. But they're demonic beings. The bottomless pit or the abyss is opened, and out comes this flood of demons from the abyss. There are several reasons we know this. The first reason is the angel that falls from heaven is Satan. He has a key to the bottomless pit. And what's the bottomless pit? What do you think the bottomless pit is? The abyss. Where are the angels today? They are in Tartar. They're in a place of restraint. So they're all gathered there, and the bottomless pit is the place of demons, or the place of restraint, Tartaru. And they're going to be unleashed. So God is allowing Satan and the demons to be unleashed on the earth, to torment men for 5 months. And as they're unleashed, it says they don't kill. They just torment. Yes? Well, I'm not sure about that. That's an assumption I couldn't absolutely make. I know that the demons influence the world, and they're in positions of rulership, Satan being the chief of that group. Now, are some of them restrained and don't have those positions, or are they all out and hard at work? I don't know. I mean, if you think about it, you know, when we talked about a third of the angels followed Satan, and there are 100 million righteous angels or better, that means there are 50 billion unrighteous angels. That's a large number of former angelic beings who have turned sour. So when they're restrained, what does that mean? Does it mean that they're actually in a place, or God limits them in what they can do? But these whatever's unleashed doesn't kill man, but torments man for 5 months, and men wish they could die. All right? So God seems to be allowing Satan and the demons to be unleashed on the earth to torment men for 5 months. They don't kill men. And does anybody remember a story where a demon, the chief of the demons, was allowed to make a man miserable, to cause him to suffer, but couldn't kill him? Job. So you have an example right there of a impact that Satan was able to inflict on Job because God allowed it, but he said you can't kill him. So just something to consider. Verse 2 says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." So out come all of these demons. "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power." If you're stung by a scorpion, most of the time it's not going to kill you. But it hurts. It hurts a great deal. And it may make you sick, but it's not going to kill you. And that's the kind of thing that is happening here. When you look at locusts, they can represent famine, where they come and they eat all the crops. Or they can represent an army, as they do in the book of Joel. And they can also stand for demons. So we have these demons coming out of this bottomless pit, and God allows the demons to do the work he wants done, which is to torment men so that they will repent. And verse 4, it says, "They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing." So locusts eat grass and green things, but they're told not to harm that. "Or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So they don't do what locusts normally do. They begin attacking those individuals and tormenting those individuals who do not have the seal of God. Verses 5 and 6, "And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And this torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man, and people are going to be miserable and wish to die." That's how Job was in his time. So John then describes what the demons look like. John sees the spirit world. He's seen angels. He's seen demons. He's seen God on his throne. And he sees the shape of these locusts. They're like war horses, crowns on their heads like the faces of men, hair like the hair of women, teeth were as the teeth of lions, breastplates. Sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. tails like scorpions, and their power was to torment man for 5 months. And notice verse 11, they have a king over them, and that king is known by the Hebrew name Abaddon, and by the Greek name Apollyon, which means destroyer or great evil one. So Satan the devil is given free rein with his demons 5 months to torture them, torment them who do not have the seal of God. And when this is done, one woe is past, and behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Then we go to the sixth trump, which is where the army comes in. The army comes in Revelation chapter 9. So one woe is past, as it says in verse 12, and still two more to come. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. That's a lot of people. Even with all the death and destruction that will have already unfolded, there's still a great many people living, and this army and what unfolds with the army is going to be the death knell for a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in vision. And then it describes all of the qualities of the soldiers and armaments. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, with them they do harm. And this is something that very clearly seems to indicate weapons that are being unleashed on mankind. And I've always been amazed at how effective mankind can be at making war. A fellow by the name of Andrew Roberts wrote about the invasion of the Soviet Union by the German army. And he described the Germans going out, and it's unbelievable the savagery and the carnage that took place from Germany across Poland and on into the Ukraine. Just staggering. And just, you know, you can't even understand how people could do some of the things that they did. I mean, it's just savage brutality. And then read about the stand the Russians made at Stalingrad. I mean, that's unbelievable as well, what they were willing to do to try to preserve their country, how intense the Germans were to capture that city because it was going to make or break them, and then the Russians fighting back and not giving in. But I mean, the Russians basically were poorly armed and were willing to send their troops out to the slaughter. And I don't understand that, but they didn't have any qualms about it because I don't think they had any other recourse. So I think they hoped that the Germans would run out of bullets and artillery shells and all of that. It's just staggering what mankind will do. And Satan and the demons are going to be very much involved in this. It's not normal human action. And the carnage will be horrible as this army makes its way across from the east. A third of the mankind will be killed. And it goes on to say, let's go down to verse 19. It says, for their power, it talks about their power, and with them they do harm. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. So with all of the death and destruction, a third of humanity wiped out, they were not willing to repent. They were not willing to repent of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. something, it didn't register with them. All of this is taking place because we are living in defiance of God. And it's not that they're not going to know. They're going to have been made aware of the two witnesses. The two witnesses are going to be preaching. Everybody on the earth's going to know, hey, these guys are causing trouble, and they're all going to rejoice when they're dead, but people aren't going to respond. They're going to stubbornly refuse to give in to God and to submit to His authority. They will not repent. So, we're not done, but we're going to stop there. And we'll stop and we'll pick up in chapter 11 next time. And the book of Revelation is an amazing book which we want to understand. And as you look at what's described in there, one of the things that you realize is going on in the temple of God, the throne of God is there, and you have the altar. And all of these things, you wouldn't have a clue what's going on if you didn't have some understanding of the Old Testament. But by understanding the Old Testament, then you can understand, okay, I know, I can picture what's taking place there that John is seeing at the throne of God and understand how this is all unfolding. God's involved, overseeing it all, and it's all going to come to a good purpose. But boy, what a terrible time that lies ahead. So, if you didn't have any incentive to study the Bible, maybe all the things you see in the book of Revelation give you an incentive to maybe I need to dig in and be ready for all this as it unfolds. So hopefully you found it profitable. Please have a good remainder of the Sabbath day.